I've often thought people are strange, and I don't exempt myself from that either. You know, there have been times when I have had to stop and ask myself the question, now what in the world were you thinking when you did that? And I've never been able to come up with a good answer, but at least I'm in good company, because that kind of thing happens a lot. People understand the concept of rationality. That just means that you are able to look at the evidence and draw proper conclusions from the things that you see. They understand the concept, but they don't do it very well. People will look at something and they'll say at the same time yes and no to the very same question. I was reading a kind of a survey thing not too awfully long ago, and it was, what do women find to be good characteristics in somebody that they would consider as a potential spouse? In other words, you know, what are you looking for in a man? And they had a lot of the, you know, the usual stuff. One of the things I found really interesting was, at least for this particular group, is they said that they wanted him to be religious. That's nice. They think that's an important characteristic for a man to have. But at least in one case, they said they want him to be religious, but not be a fanatic. In other words, they wanted religion to be important to them, but they didn't want to feel like they had to go to services every Sunday. And I was thinking, oh, wait a minute. If you stopped and thought about that for just a minute, you would have to say that if religion is going to be important to you, being there when the Lord's people gather would have to be important to you too. And not just this week, but next week too. You know, how can you say that that's important and then at the same time you don't want to do it? And people are like that. They can hold two ideas in their head at the same time and not be bothered in the least by the fact that they are self-contradictory. Now, this is one of those things you got to be careful about, because most of you are probably saying right now, well, I would never do something like that. I'm not that dumb. Well, I got news for you. You probably are, and I know I am. Sometimes it has to be pointed out to me. Occasionally, it's been pointed out to me in a way that I did not appreciate until I had a week or two to think about it and then come to the conclusion, you know, they actually were right. But it's one of those things, you know, in our part of the world, you have a lot of people that are religious. Now, there are some places where they are not religious at all, and we should be glad that we live where we do. For that reason, as well as some other ones. I know when you talk about places like Great Britain or Australia, they are more and more finding themselves to be practicing atheists. They're not that involved in religion anymore. They don't really think that much about it. As a matter of fact, and it's starting to get that way here too, but there have been cases in Great Britain lately. There was a woman standing near an abortion clinic. She was outside on the sidewalk. She didn't have a sign. She wasn't causing a fuss. She was praying silently to herself. And somebody called the police on her. They said, "What are you doing?" I'm praying. "You can't do that here." "Why not?" "You just can't do that here. You know, you either go on somewhere else or we take you to jail because you're praying." You know, that's getting bad, and I'm afraid that it's going to get worse before it gets better. But people, they have the ability to think, yeah, I want to be religious, but only when it's convenient. I want to be religious, but only when it's not going to require me to do something that I didn't really want to do. You know, and we'll keep both ideas in our head at the same time. And it's one of those things, and it's really interesting, I think, that the more time you spend with the Bible, the more you will see that God knew all of these things, and he made provision for all of these things. Because if you look in the Bible, many times it will have examples of exactly the same kind of thing that are put there as a lesson for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a wonderful example of that. He's been talking about the children of Israel. And he says, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Okay, first of all, he talks about all of the things that they did, much like us. And then he says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples. In other words, he's saying you need to read this and learn some lessons from it so that you don't do the same thing that they did. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. In other words, learn a lesson here. That's what he's saying. That they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Excuse me. He's saying, if you think that you are in such great shape that you know, none of these things were anything that you would ever do, he said, well, it happened to them, it can happen to you. They made those kind of mistakes, you can too. You know, don't ever tell yourself that you won't do what somebody else did. Because a lot of the time, in about 5 minutes' time, you'll find yourself doing exactly what they did. It's one of the worst habits I've got is I talk when I drive, and not to myself. All the other people on the road who are not doing what they ought to do, because I'm a perfect driver. I never make mistakes. Everything I do is exactly the right thing to do. And everybody else is the one that's messing things up. And I tell them so. And Marcia says, they can't hear you. And I wouldn't listen even if they could hear me. But the thing is what I really hate is when I get really mad about something somebody just did, and then 5 minutes later, I do the very same thing. You know, it's really, really hard to admit to yourself that you messed up that bad. But you need to do it. And that's why here Paul is saying, you know, these things are written for our admonition. We need to learn some lessons from these things. And all of this stuff, you know, you can go through a lot of this and you can find example after example after example. And you can say, yes, that's the same kind of thing that's going on today. Yes, it's exactly the same kind of thing that was going on today. That was one of the things I was doing this morning during Randy's lesson. I was thinking, wow, that sounds just like people are now. You know why it sounds just like people are now? Because it is just like people are now. You know, you're not supposed to call evil good or good evil. What have we been doing for the last 10 or 15 years especially? I ask people from time to time where I've been all this time, because all this stuff started happening and I didn't realize it was going on. And I don't know if for once I decided to watch the news and all of a sudden found out there's supposed to be more than two genders. And you can change from one to another. And you can do all kinds of stuff that I didn't think you were supposed to do. And not only does it not surprise anybody, it doesn't bother anybody. If you say anything about it, people fuss at you. You're the hateful one. You're the one that's wrong. When you're pointing out, you know, this stuff is not right. One of the things I think we need to do as Christians is stop apologizing. Because when you offend somebody by telling them the truth, we don't want to offend anybody. You know, nobody does. If they're in their right mind, you don't want to offend people. But the thing is sometimes when you tell them the truth, when you tell them something they need to know, and you can tell that they're offended by it, they're upset by it. You know, we have a bad habit of wanting to say, well, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean to bring that up. I'm sorry. You know, never mind. Forget all about it. We don't need to do that. Because it didn't originate with us. It originated with God. Say, I'm sorry you took offense at it, but I didn't say it. God said it. If you decide that you don't like it, you'll have to discuss that with him, not with me. Because I can't change it from wrong to right or right to wrong. That's what he said. But over in Hebrews chapter 3, you've got another one of those examples of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of the Bible, giving us examples taken from the Old Testament and applied to us, things that we ought to know, things we ought to do. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so this is coming directly from God, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He said, this is what happened to them. This is what they did, and this is what God said about it. This was the result. They were not going to enter his rest. Now, when he's talking about the children of Israel, he's talking about their entrance into the land of Canaan. That was a typical prophecy of us entering into heaven. But they were going to go into the land of Canaan, and God said, no, they're not, because they haven't done anything right this whole time. And he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years to try to drive that lesson into their heads, that when you do something wrong, bad things come about because of it. And he says, beware, brethren. This is verse 12. He's saying this lesson applies to you. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. People can believe in God, and at the same time, they don't believe that anything he said is important. I want somebody to be religious, but not a fanatic. That's the way a lot of people look at religion. It's an important thing, you know, but I don't really want to have to do it all the time. It's not that important. Well, yeah, it is. But beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, when he talks about an evil heart of unbelief, he's not saying that those people didn't believe in God, because they did. You know, they had seen all of these things for all of these years, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. They had seen all of the miracles that God had done. So they absolutely believed in God. They just didn't believe that God meant what he said. And that's the big problem. That's the difference between belief and faith. Belief, yes, I believe that God exists. Faith, since God exists, there are some things that I have to do. It has to make me an active person, an active Christian. But beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It lies to you. And no wonder, because the devil is the origin of it, and he was a liar from the beginning. He's never told anybody the truth. And so he will tell us that these things are not going to hurt us. They're going to be good for us. They're not bad. They're pleasurable. How can they be bad? You know, God doesn't really care about this. And it's amazing how many people think that kind of thing is true. You know, well, yeah, I know the Bible says we really shouldn't do that, but I don't think it's that big of a deal. I don't think God is really going to be serious enough to, you know, judge me for that. One of the things I have oftentimes wondered is, you have all of these people, loads and loads of them in this area, that believe in God. Some of them are fairly religious people. Do they bother to go and see what God says about anything? Do they get their Bible and say, well, you know, I believe in God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I need to check and see what He wants me to do. Well, the preacher said such and such. Well, was he right? Do you know? If so, how do you know? You know, people will make mistakes. Even with the best intentions in the world, the preacher might tell you something that's not so. At which time, you need to be checking for yourself so you can come back and tell him, hey, excuse me, but I thought you said this. Is that what you actually said? You know, and if he's what he ought to be, he'll say, oh, whoa, wait a minute. No, I did not mean that. I misspoke. That's not what I intended to say at all. And then he'll make a correction. Or he'll say, well, of course I did. How dare you question me? At which time you go and have a talk with the elders and say, we have a problem. You know, you need to check up and see if the stuff is true or not. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? They believed in God, they heard what he said, but they wouldn't do it. They were not obedient. And that is exactly what so many people are like today. You know, even if they're going somewhere where the actual gospel's being preached and they're not getting their heads filled with fluff and nonsense, which is happening in a lot of places, even if they go and they hear the truth preached, what are they doing with it? You know, are they obedient to it? I haven't heard this in a long time, and I hope it's not the kind of thing that is common anymore, but I used to hear people talk about, that preacher was talking about this, and I just really don't think that's that big a deal. I don't think that's that serious. You know, I don't think God really meant that. You know, I think he's just making a big deal out of it. You know, I just never mind it. Well, people do that, but the one thing they really need to do is, okay, find me somewhere in Scripture that tells me that it's not that big of a deal. If you don't agree with me, and people don't from time to time, but if you don't agree, bring me something from Scripture that shows that I'm wrong. We'll discuss it. We'll talk about it. I have been proved wrong once or twice. Not very often. I did have one. Me and somebody got into an argument, and boy, it nobody really got mad at anybody else, but it was a hot argument occasionally. And I was absolutely convinced I was right, and he was absolutely convinced he was right. And I went home, and like I do a lot of the time, I continued the argument, even though he wasn't anywhere around. And Marcia says, well, did you think about this? And I sat there for a minute. Now, why didn't he say that? He never said that. If he'd have said that, I'd have said, oh, okay, you're right. So I had to go back, next time I saw him and apologize and say, I'm sorry, I argued with you so much. Turns out you were right. And it was worth it just to see his face. You're going to admit I was right? I got him back later, though. We got in another argument, and I was right that time. But you need to be able to find something that proves that it's not that big a deal. If you're going to say the preacher's wrong about something, find somewhere in Scripture that tells you that. It'll be there. If he's wrong, it will be there. You just need to find it and show it to him. But it was the people who would not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, they believed in God. They just didn't believe that what he meant what he said. They couldn't enter into his rest because they didn't believe he meant what he said. So they all died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. Out of however many million people there may have been in the nation of Israel at that time, two people went into the land of Canaan that came out of Egypt that were 20 years old or older. Two people. You know, we wonder sometimes, you know, are there really that few people that are going to be saved? Only two went into the land of Canaan. Only eight were saved on the ark. Only three came out of the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. You know, if you start looking at what history shows us, the odds of there being just loads and loads of people saved on the day of judgment is not looking too good. We need to be on the right side, doing the right thing. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, therefore, because of everything I just got through saying, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He says, I gave you an example. Now, we need to look at that example, take a lesson from it, and see if we are going to come short. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard the lesson, but they didn't have the faith. They had the belief, which is you believe, but you don't believe enough that you're actually going to do something about it. He says it wasn't mixed with faith in them. Faith is a belief that does make you do something about it. You know, I believe this to the point that I'm actually going to go and do whatever it tells me to do, or I'm not going to do the things it tells me not to do. That's what faith is. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And he's talking about heaven. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Be diligent to enter that rest. Because if we're not, we will fall according to the same example of disobedience. We won't do what God tells us to do either. You have that so much in this day and time. You know, he goes on and talks about the Word of God as living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He's talking about going into the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, I think a lot of the time people think, well, God's just not looking. He's not paying attention. I can do that and I can get away with it. there is nothing hidden from the eyes of God. No creature is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I remember there was a tract years ago, and the idea behind this thing, it was kind of like a little cartoon, but they had a guy who died, and then he's coming before God at the judgment, and he's watching these other people be judged. And the way this thing was done is, it's like you're standing on a stage, big, huge stage, and behind you is a big movie screen. And on this movie screen is everything you have ever done in your life. Everything. Every second of your life is put up on this screen. Everything you've ever done, everything you ever said, everything you've ever thought is on that screen. And when it's his turn to get up there, he's, oh no, don't show that here. You know, I'm so ashamed of what I did then. I don't want all these people to know what I did. You know, think back a little bit. I think everybody would find themselves in a position like that if that were the way things were done. You know, we don't want everybody to know every little thing we've ever done in our lives. Most of us would really, really like to have a selective forgetfulness and get it out of our own head. You know, we would love to get rid of some of the memory of some of the things that we've done in life. You know, just like the Apostle Paul. You know, there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about some of the things he did. And the way he talks about them, you know that when he thought back to the way he was when Stephen was stoned to death, he did not have any happy memories about that. You know, he had to think, look at what I did. And all of those Christians that he had imprisoned, but he was able to say, you know, God's grace gave me the opportunity to avoid all of that. I'm forgiven for what I did. I'm having a hard time forgiving myself for it, but I'm forgiven for what I did. You know, and if we're the right kind of people that we ought to be, that's the way we'll approach it. You know, it's easier sometimes to forgive other people than it is to forgive yourself. And most of us probably would not be able to. We'll always have that little thought in the back of our head, oh, I remember what I did then. I wish I could forget it. But you won't. But at least take comfort in the fact that God does. You know, one of the things that I saw this graph that a guy had, and it was, I would love to have a hard copy of this thing because it was absolutely fascinating. What he had was a graph of all of the connections in the Bible. When one book of the Bible would refer to another book of the Bible or to something that happened somewhere else in the Bible, you'd have all of these connections drawn. And it was like a big rainbow. And I forget how many he said there were. It was like 64 some odd thousand connections. And I thought, that is absolutely amazing. That would be great if you actually had that in a hard copy that you could look at. But it's like that. Over in Ezekiel, in chapter 33, in verse 30, God tells Ezekiel, he says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. All of them are saying, come on, we need to come and listen to him. Oh, he'll have a really good lesson. He's a great speaker. Come on, come on, you go, come with me and hear what he says. But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. They hear your words, but they're not going to do them. And I think about the book of James when I think about that. some of the things that James had to say about some of the people that he was speaking to and about. And, you know, he talks about the way people are as far as hearing the word of God and then doing it, being obedient to it. Over in James chapter 1, in verse 21, James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's exactly what God told Ezekiel about the way people were listening to him. Oh, come and listen to him. He's great. They hear the words, but they're not going to do them. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." He listens. Once he walks out the door of the building, he's forgot all about it. Doesn't have a clue what he heard. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." I've oftentimes thought that people tend to be about religion like this. The way I picture it, they've got it in a box, shoe box. If you're like me, you put a whole lot of things in boxes and you put them in the closet so they'll be out of the way, and then you've immediately forgotten what you've got in there. And when they have the estate sale, they'll probably wonder why it's there, but at least for the time, it's there and forgotten. And people do that with their religion. You know, Sunday morning, they get up, go through their normal routine. They go, they take the box out of the closet, take their religion out of it. They'll take it to the building with them, and it'll sit there with them, you know, through however many services they want to sit through. And then they'll take it back home. They'll put it in the box. They'll put it up on the shelf in the closet, and they forget completely and totally about it for the rest of the week. You know, it doesn't affect anything that they do through the week. It doesn't make them do some things and not do others. It doesn't affect their interaction with other people. You know, if somebody were to ask about you and say, "Well, what's the one thing about them that really stands out to you?" Well, I don't know. They're good at this business, or, you know, they play solitaire really well, or something like that. Or would they say, you know, "The one thing that really stands out to me about them is, boy, they're a good Christian. You know, they read their Bible all the time. They talk to people about the Bible. They don't do anything wrong. You know, they're just a really good Christian person." Because that's what we're supposed to be. You know, that's what we are, or at least are supposed to be, as Christians. Everything else is just, you know, afterthoughts, or should be. But you've got people who act religious, but really they're not. They don't do what God says do. They'll listen to the preacher. I've told you this story before, but about the lady that was giving the preacher a hard time because he called children kids. And he said, "Really, did I do that? I don't remember doing that." She said, "Well, you did." And he says, "Well, you know, can you tell me, you know, about where I was in the sermon when I did that? And that way I can, you know, make sure I don't do that again." "Well, I don't remember exactly." "Well, do you remember what I said just before that?" No, don't remember what you said just before that." "Well, what about what I said just after that?" "Nope, don't remember that either." He said, "Well, I'm glad I said it then." "What? Why are you glad you said it?" "Said, because if I hadn't have said kids, you wouldn't have heard one single word I said." And that's the way people sometimes are. You know, they just, it kind of washes over them, but none of it sticks. We don't do what we ought to do. You know, we don't take the word seriously enough to obey it, to do what God tells us to do. And we have to, because this is what we'll be judged by. Not what other people think, not by the law of the land, but by what God said. You know, that's our standard of judgment, and we need to be studying it, or else we might find ourselves in trouble. You know, it may be that there's someone here this afternoon that's not a child of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you could come forward, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and you could be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're an erring child of God, then you need to go to God in prayer. Confess your sin to Him from a repentant heart and ask Him to forgive you. And He's promised to do that. Or maybe you just need to come forward and ask for the prayers of those saints that are gathered here for some other reason. Whatever your need is, would you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.